All right, thank you all. It reminds me that, in the Old Testament, when David was setting up the worship and getting everything ready for the tabernacle and then eventually the temple, it says that the singers and the musicians, they ministered with skill. And, it's good to come here and to have people ministering to us with skill, our singers and the piano player. I mean, that's a blessing. And, some of us will just try to make that joyful noise, but it's good to have. I mean, the Lord blesses His church and gives us all different areas that we can minister to each other in. And I appreciate you playing and the singing and the enthusiasm with which you sing praises to our God. I also learned something else tonight about Raleigh. That when he takes up the offering, it's shut it up and fork it up. That's what it's all about, right? I'm going to get that down. I'm going to learn this.
Here's a big payroll deduction.
Huh?
Here's a big payroll deduction.
Okay, you're going to do a doctor right off the bat. Before we get going on what we're going to talk about tonight, just a couple of house cleaning issues. From the topic we talked about last time on the skin of the teeth and the biblical sayings in society. We did make a few outlines if y'all wanted the notes on that. They were here somewhere, but if you want one, you can ask me. And then I also wanted to have a quick clarification about this morning. Like I said, it was a little different for me, and I didn't want it to come across as being man-centered or anyway. I was just hoping to just relate maybe some situations, how the Lord worked in my life. I don't know. I was thinking might not have come across maybe the way that I wanted.
I think it was a grace.
Yeah. Well, that was my intention, and, in the scriptures, you have examples of people kind of giving a testimony. Hey, Paul, road to Damascus. I mean, this is kind of how it happened. And me, how the Lord just kind of, knocked you over the head and said, open your eyes, stupid. And, look at things the way they are. Anyway.
You have not the only one
up there yet. Oh, yeah. Well, I mean, that's, the Bible is real to me. Our faith is real. And as a preacher and a pastor, I want to be real. I don't want to be a plastic preacher. This is real, and I've lived real life and seen, we're not immune from, all the stuff that go through. It looks a little different each life. But anyway, I was worried that some of that might have come across wrong, and I thought I need to stop while I was ahead there. Tonight we are going to talk about some last days disagreements. I mentioned this morning that the subject of end times, this was kind of the initial subject that got me thinking about the scripture and wanting to search the scripture. And that was just the subject matter. And I said, it kind of got me to dig a little bit. And so we're going to talk and have a little fun with this subject tonight. But we'll start off with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. Our Father, we do thank you for your kindness to us this day, as in every day. We thank you for the fellowship of the church and your saints, and how you have put us together as a body with all different functions, but with the same purpose, that the whole body would be edified. And we worship you tonight, who are the head of us and the head of the church and the one that we love and adore. And we pray that you would work in us to love you more and to anticipate that great and glorious day when you will come and gather us to yourself. And we'll get to see you face to face, and we'll even be made like you and get rid of these bodies, because you're going to give us new ones. So we yearn for that time. But during this time, Lord, help us to hold close to each other as we wait for that day to where we will get to hold you close. Now I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, like I said, we're going to talk a little bit about last days disagreements, because It is, when you talk about the subject of eschatology or end times or what's going to happen in the future, what the Bible talks about, there are some disagreements among Christians. You ever notice that a little bit? You know, that not everybody quite sees eye to eye on that. But the first point I'd like to make is that, do you know that every single Christian agrees on the major points of prophecy? When you talk about prophecy and when you talk about end times and the second coming, all Christians agree on the big picture, that God is going to bring history to its predetermined conclusion. I mean, he's got a plan. History is his story. He's already written it out, and it's going to unfold exactly the way that he says it's going to unfold. That Jesus Christ is coming back again in the way that he left. So he is going to come back again. He's going to come back literally and visibly and gloriously. He is coming again. He said so. Amen. That when he does so, there is going to be a resurrection of the dead. There is going to be a rapture of the saints who are still alive at the time of his coming, and we will be raptured and caught up to meet the Lord in the air. That the Lord Jesus Christ will reign, and his people will reign with him. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. There will be judgments for all mankind in the eternal state of heaven and hell. Those big subjects, big wide view of things, every Christian agrees on those things. To put it succinctly, we all agree that Jesus wins. That's what prophets. Jesus wins. He's going to set everything right. And that's the culmination of the story. And so all these, under these big headings, every single Christian is going to agree about the second coming, the rapture, judgments, resurrection. But where we do disagree on some is the timing or the order of those events, and then some of the details surrounding those events. Some views are a lot more detailed than others. And so when you kind of get into the weeds a little bit and some of the details on, well, what comes before this and all that, then you have some disagreements. We don't disagree over the points. It's just, in what order do you kind of put them in? We disagree over timing. And because we disagree over timing, I think it's good to say that, you know, we are to be careful about arguing over issues of timing. Because Jesus tells us, who knows the day or the hour? Nobody. He said, nobody knows the day or the hour. The angels don't know. The Father has said it on his own authority that, you know, nobody knows the days or the hour. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, the Apostle Paul, after he talks about the rapture and the second coming, he says, we don't need to talk to you about times or dates. Because, you know, we kind of get in trouble if we put too much emphasis on the times and dates. You know, because that's really not our realm. And so we ought to beware because, you know, there's always date setters. You ever notice that? I mean, every few years someone's going to come and say, boy, you know, second coming's going to happen, rapture's going to happen. And you know, every few years I see a billboard up, you know, and some jokers, you know, say, this is when it's all going to happen. I remember several years ago I was working in this lady's house, working remodeling her bathroom, and she had just read a book that just freaked her out. It was called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. And now that was the year. It was 1988, and this lady was scared to death. She was scared because she was a believer and she had children who were young believers. I mean, they were young children. They weren't believers. She said, oh no, the rapture's going to happen this year and I'm going to be taken. What's going to happen to my kids? And they're going to be left in the, and I was like, I don't know what this joker, his 88 reasons are, but I can give you one reason. Jesus isn't coming back in 1988 because that joker said he was, you know, and Jesus says nobody knows, you know, so we got to, you know, when we get into these issues of timing and what, you know, we really got to be careful because Jesus says, don't get too worked up over the order of events on the return and the rapture and the resurrection. And, and the reign of Christ. We all believe they're going to happen, but sometimes it's just kind of the order of events. And now let me say something else that might seem a little bit contradictory. With all the kind of different views there are, in one way I say I think that we're all right, but we are also all wrong. We just don't know in what areas we're right and in what areas that we're wrong. Now, the reason I say this is because I look back and what the people of faith believed about Jesus' first coming. You know, there were a lot of differences of opinion about what was the first coming when God promised that the Messiah would come, that the Christ would come. And there were disagreements on, you know, is he the son of David or is he the son of God? But Jesus brings that, whose son is he? You know, David calls him Lord. How is he his son? And so whose son was he? Well, you got this crowd. Oh, he's the son of David. No, he's the son of God. You know, in John chapter 7, there's this disagreement on where the Messiah comes from. You know, they see Jesus and he's doing these miracles. And some are saying, man, this has got to be the Christ. This has got to be the one. And they're saying, how can he be the one? Because the Messiah is supposed to come from Bethlehem. And this guy comes from Galilee. And so you had some people say, you know, the scripture says that, no, the Christ has to come from Bethlehem. It says, no, the scripture says he's going to be called a Nazarene. And it says, no, he's going to come out of Egypt. And no, he's going to be called a Galilean. Well, which one was it? It was all of them. You know what I mean? And essentially, they were all right, but they just didn't understand. And hindsight is 20/20. And we can look back on his first coming and say, oh, his mother and stepfather, they came down from Nazareth. He was born in Bethlehem. And so he was the son of David from Bethlehem. And then he goes off to Egypt for a while. And so out of Egypt, God calls his son. And then he goes and they live in Nazareth. He's called a Nazarene and he's from Galilee. He was all of them. But at the time in John 7, they were all arguing. Well, no, it's got to be this and it's got to be this. Because I think sometimes we're so short-sighted, we just can't get the big picture until after it happens. And I'll have to say that whenever all the events happen that Jesus and the apostles says are going to happen, and when he shows up, we're going to go, wow, oh yeah, that's what he was talking about. And it's all going to fit perfectly. And then the puzzle's going to come together. But I think right now that a lot of it's still a puzzle, you know, and you like to do puzzles? You know, I mean, the scripture in a way is a puzzle. I like to work on puzzles. In some ways, I think all of these views have something to offer, but maybe we're wrong in some areas. And let me also put it here that I think it's okay for us to disagree, over some of the details. I think that's fine because none of us are omniscient. None of us knows everything. Dude, what's that? Are we going to disagree? That's all right. Yeah, I've had a disagreement with my mom over this for 2 decades, you know, and that's great, you know. I mean, really, because this, and I wanted to bring this up because this was the subject that made me look into the scripture and try to figure out the puzzle. You know, what does the scripture teach about this? And hopefully, you know, if you disagree with me, great. Dig into the scripture and, you know, what does the scripture say? And ultimately, I think we're to talk about these issues and maybe even our disagreements over the second coming, not so that we can argue over them, but we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and into 5, Paul, after he talks about the rapture and the second coming, he says, encourage one another with these things. When we think about the second coming and all the Antichrist and the end time events and the rapture and the resurrection, these are subjects that we ought to encourage each other with and not fight each other over. Because it is just a great and an encouraging subject. And so while I say that it's okay to disagree over some minor points, let me also say that it is not okay to disagree with the Bible over major points of prophecy.
Amen.
Okay. Now, you know, some of these, I'll say sidebar, you know, timing issues, I think we can disagree over. But there is, I don't want to call it a trend, but when you start denying I would say essential truths of the scripture when it comes to the second coming, that's very dangerous. Have you ever heard of a system called preterism? I had a friend that got kind of really wrapped up in this. And preterism, which is a view of the end times, essentially says that all of the prophecy of scripture that talks about the end times has already all been fulfilled historically. Essentially, it says that the culmination of that all happened in 70 AD and the destruction of Jerusalem. I had a friend and he got into this. And he believed that the second coming of Jesus Christ had already happened. I mean, he said Jesus Christ already came back. He came back in 70 AD. Not physically, but he came back spiritually and in judgment on Jerusalem. He said that the resurrection had already happened. That essentially the resurrection is when we're born again, because the Bible talks about born again, being born again in kind of resurrection terms and going from death into life. And he said, so the resurrection has already happened. He even told me that we are in the new heavens and the new earth right now. And I'm like, dude, if this is the new heavens and the new earth, we're getting gypped. You know, I mean, come on. You know, I mean, you know, because it just doesn't fit the bill.
This new body ain't working.
Yeah, I mean, I didn't get that new body yet. I mean, you know what I'm saying? And this view of preterism grows out of one verse. And we all got to be careful of basing a doctrine or theology just on one verse or part of a verse. And this verse is a very difficult verse. In fact, I think C.S. Lewis called this verse the most embarrassing verse in the Bible. Okay. And the verse is this, we're after Jesus, like in Matthew 24, and I think in Luke 21, and he talks about his second coming and all the events that are going to happen, wars and rumors of wars, and then the Son of Man comes and he says, I will tell you the truth, this generation will not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And because of that verse, they say, Jesus said that generation wasn't going to pass away. And so within that few years after Jesus' death and resurrection, everything that he said in prophecy already happened. And so to try to reconcile that, it is a difficult verse to deal with. But to try to reconcile that verse, they wind up denying the bodily return of Christ, the literal resurrection of our bodies, the new heavens. You know, they deny so many essential truths just to try to deal with the difficult verse. And so I think when we get into this subject, we got to be careful, and we can't deny essential teachings of the scripture. Even when we have verses, how does this fit? I mean, there's a lot of verses. I don't know how it fits. I mean, you ever do one of those 1,000-piece puzzles? You know, man, where does this piece go? You know, you just don't know. Well, the Bible's that way, and we don't have all, I mean, we don't know where all the pieces go. After the fact, we'll know. But we can't deny the essential things that I would say every Christian agrees on. The bodily return of Christ, again, the resurrection, the judgments, things like that. And again, this can kind of be open. Open for discussion if y'all want to talk. But let me just deal with a few views. Y'all got any comments just on what I've said so far? Just on kind of what we agree on, it's all right to disagree, what preterism. Y'all heard of preterism, or that you ever heard that view? And a lot of it's just all.
We just spell that.
Preterism. I don't know if I can spell it. I put it here in my notes. P-R-E-T-E-R-I-S-M. Preterism. But it essentially it just says all the prophecy in scripture, it's all historical from our point of view. The book of Revelation, all that happened historically. And so the catalyst behind it is because when Jesus said this generation will not pass away until all is fulfilled. And so they say, hey, well, if it didn't all happen, if he didn't come and all that, then he's a false prophet. And so maybe we need to understand that verse a little bit better, because in the same verse, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And we got to remember that Jesus' words are living. Amen. And when Jesus, a lot of the prophecies that he gave, I think, did have historical references, but his words are alive. And so they referenced his time frame, and I think the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD, but also the end of the age, because his words are living. This is kind of off subject a little bit, but you know the prophecy that a virgin would conceive and bear a son? Do you know, if you go back and you read that in the book of Isaiah, that when that prophecy was given, it was to be fulfilled in one generation. Within the generation of a king, that this woman would conceive, she would bear a son, and something about this son, it had real effects within that generation. And so it spoke in Isaiah's time, but it also spoke in when the Messiah came. And when the Virgin Mary was conceived by the Holy Spirit and she gave birth. And so the Bible is alive. And you can't constrict it and just say, oh, it just had reference to 78 AD, because this is the eternal Word of God. You know, and it can speak to that age and it can speak to our age just as authoritatively. And I think we need to, in my view, kind of broaden our scope, you know, a little bit and say, you know, it can be both. Again, I'm a both and kind of guy, you know, just like, you know, Jesus was from Bethlehem. He was a Galilean. He was Nazarene, and he was from Egypt. He was all of them. He was the Son of God and the Son of David, you know, and I can't, you know, it's like the Bible. Who wrote Matthew? Matthew. Well, did the Holy Spirit write Matthew? We believe that all scripture is given by inspiration. Oh, yeah, it's Matthew, but it's God's word. You know, it's both.
The Holy Spirit wrote it.
Yeah, God, you know, and so that's kind of how I come at not just this issue of the end times, but all issues. Try to be both and if I can. Well, let's see. Well, let's get into this. Okay, let me just mention three or four major views just on in areas of disagreement. And these major views within Christian orthodoxy are all defined and termed by their understanding of the millennium and also the timing of Christ's second coming in relation to the millennium. Now, y'all familiar with the term millennium? You know, millennium means 1,000 years. In Revelation, I thought you had a question. In Revelation chapter 20, it speaks of those who were beheaded for their testimony to Jesus, and that they would come and they would that their souls that they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. It mentions it 5 or 6 times, this 1,000-year period. And so a millennium just means 1,000. And so, you know, it's like the debate is over, okay, what does this 1,000 years mean? What is this millennium to where these believers, that they come to life and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years? And so, and like I said, the major issues that we all agree on, now the different views is where we shuffle them up and put them in different orders, if that makes sense. So the first one I want to mention is called post-millennialism. Post is after. And this view teaches that Jesus Christ's second coming will happen after the millennium. Okay? Have y'all heard that? I mean, after the 1,000 years, after the millennium, that's when the second coming would happen. In this view, the millennium is not necessarily a literal 1,000-year period of time. They said, you know, it could be, but they kind of see it as just kind of a golden age of the church. It is seen as when the gospel is taken into all the world, where the knowledge of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. They were, I think, Habakkuk 2:14. They'll use that verse a lot. This view was really popular around right before the founding of our nation, and it was instrumental in the missionary movement that started. You know, when they started going to China and started going to India, and missions went out, and the drive behind it was post-millennialism, because Jesus said he would not come until the gospel was to go into all the world. And so they were motivated to essentially bring in the millennium, a time to where the kingdom of Christ would come to bear on this earth. And after the church did its job and evangelized the world, that after we did what we were supposed to do, then Christ would come. He would come after the millennium. Does that make sense? I mean, I don't subscribe to this view, but it still has proponents today and outworking in like conservative Christianity. There's those post-millennials kind of really want to Christianize government. There's been, you know, those that really want to kind of bring Christianity to bear on society. In liberal forms of this, it's the social gospel. You know, it's how it's kind of worked its way out. But that Christ will not come until the church does its job. Essentially evangelizes the world, brings in this kingdom age. It sees history as getting better and better and better as the gospel goes out, that there's this millennium, this golden age, and then Jesus will come post-millennial. Does that make sense? That's one major view. Not very popular now, but used to be very popular, and we benefited from it in our mission movement because it started with a post-millennial motivation, if you will. Have y'all heard of all-millennialism? No. All millennial, the A before millennial, essentially negates it, and it just means there's no millennium. It means that there is no 1,000 years, that what Revelation 20 is about is not a literal 1,000-year period of time. It's essentially spiritualized, and it would be applied to those, you'll hear it at a funeral, when you're absent from the body, you're present with the Lord. That when the believer dies, then he goes and he reigns with Christ for 1,000 years, until the resurrection and the second coming. They spiritualize the millennium. They spiritualize the tribulation period of time, that in church history, you'll have times of revival, and that's a millennium. There'll also be times of persecution, and that's when the church is in tribulation. And so you could say that in some parts of the world now, an all millennials will say, well, they're going through the millennium. But in the Mideast right now, they're going through the tribulation and they're being beheaded. And when they are, then they're going to go and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And so all this is kind of spiritualized because there's no literal 1,000 years. And so they would see history, not like the post-millennials getting better, 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 but they do see it getting worse and worse and worse. That there will be this literal antichrist that would come. And then Christ will come the second time. And then there'll just be kind of a general a judgment and resurrection of the dead. So that would be kind of an all millennial view. Again, no literal 1,000 year. Have you ever heard the debate? Well, no, I believe in the literal interpretation of scripture and the literal, and you know, that's kind of opposing this all millennial view, which kind of spiritualizes, a lot of the things like the millennium, the tribulation, and things like that. Though they do believe in a rapture and stuff. Is that kind of, am I just muddying the water here? Am I getting too much in the weeds? Well, I don't want to get too much in the weeds. Have y'all heard of premillennial? Yeah. Premillennial means that you believe that Jesus comes before the millennium. Okay, so you have postmillennial. They believe that Jesus comes after the millennium, after the church has evangelized the world, Jesus comes. The all-millennial says that there is no millennium. It's not a literal period of time. It's just church history can be divided up depending on where you're at, and then Christ will come. Premillennial says that Jesus Christ comes before the millennium, and after he comes, then he will establish a literal 1,000-year reign here on the earth. And so he will come, there'll be the rapture, and then there will be this literal 1,000-year year period of time. This, I would say today, is the most popular view. If you see all the charts and stuff, usually those are put out by premillennials because it's very, very detailed. They really like to dig, learned a lot from, and I'm in kind of one of the premillennial camps myself. One part of this camp, they divide the people of God up into Israel and the church. And so that division is very, very important. Where they say God works with the church and then he works with Israel. And so they divide Israel and the church, and they also divide the second coming of Christ. There's a division as the different dispensations and how God works with different peoples. But generally, it's Christ comes before the millennium. I kind of pick and choose a little bit from all of those. and would say that I'm kind of a historical premillennial. I believe, just so you'll know where I stand, that Christ will come back before a millennium, that there will be a literal 1,000 years. I believe that there's only one people of God, this both Israel and the church. Israel is very distinct and has its role, but the people of God make up Jew and Gentile. I guess the big difference with me is I don't see the church being escaped out of a tribulation. Everybody goes to the end, and there's going to be a rapture at Christ's second coming. And so that's I'm premillennial, but I'm not dispensational premillennial. Again, I don't want to get too much in the weeds there. But let me just mention a couple of things about one on another disagreement, and then how unbelievers disagree with us on. First of all, does anything have to happen before Jesus Christ comes again? Okay.
Yes.
Okay. I see disagreement in here. I see some yes, some things have to happen, and no, nothing has to happen first. Okay, that is a big disagreement.
It says that it will be, preached tonight, and it is being.
Yeah. Well, I didn't have that one, but that's a good one. That's where the post-millennials go. That he said he will not come. I mean, that the gospel must first be preached to the whole world as a testimony to them.
And we're
getting there. But let's look at turn to 2 Thessalonians, because this is an area of disagreement. Does anything have to happen before Christ will come again? Some would say no, the imminent, he could come just at any time. Just to let you know, I would disagree with that. I would say there are still two things left that has to happen.
Seven things has to happen.
Seven things? We're going to fight, aren't we? You're going to say seven, I'm going to say two.
That's what the Bible says.
Okay, well, good. Okay, look at that 2 Thessalonians 2. Let me just read just a couple of this. Just on an in-house disagreement, and then I want to also touch about on a disagreement that the unbelievers. 2 Thessalonians 2. Yeah, darling. Huh? Yeah. Oh, yeah, if you want to read it, go ahead. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians 2. And read the first three verses, three or four verses.
Brothers and sisters, we want to ask you something. It has to do with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It concerns the time when we will go to be with him. What if you receive a prophecy report or letter that is supposed to have come from us? What if it says that the day of the Lord has already come? If it does, we ask you not to become either the upset or alarmed. Don't let anyone trick you in any way. That day will not come until people rise up against God. It will not come until the man of sin appears. He is marked man. He is sentenced to be destroyed.
Okay, so here he says, concerning the coming of our Lord and our being gathered together to him. He's talking about Christ's coming and our being gathered together to him. I would say the rapture. You know, he talked about it in 1 Thessalonians 4. And he says, don't be unsettled about some report saying that, this has already happened. I mean, they had preterism way back then. You know, hey, the resurrection's already happened. All this has already happened. They were dealing with it back then. And he says, don't be alarmed that you might have missed the boat. Oh, man. I remember being younger and I couldn't find my family one time. And I was like, oh, I missed the rapture. I missed it. Do you ever think of that? I was just like, man, I'm left behind, and now I can, you're worried about that kind of stuff. And when God shows up, I don't think anybody's going to miss it. I mean, when he shows, it's going to be a glorious, glorious day. But anyway, I digress again. But he says, don't be deceived in any way. And he says, verse 3, don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the rebellion occurs and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. And then verse 4, and it goes on and describes him. So he lists two things here that I think it's saying, that the second coming and the rapture will not happen until the rebellion occurs. Some of your translations might say the apostasy or the turning away or and the man of sin. So there is a time that there will be a great falling away in the church. Jesus talked about it over and over. Paul talked about it. The Spirit expressly says there's going to be terrible times in the end. The love of most grow cold. There is going to be a time when people are going to chunk the faith in the church. The churches are going to empty, forget the faith. There's going to be an apostasy. And so I don't think Christ is going to come until the rebellion happens. People leave the faith. I mean, just chuck it. All the nominal people are just going to forget this. And the man of sin is revealed, the one doomed to destruction, the son of perdition, the Antichrist. Okay. Who's the Antichrist? Yep. I know what it says about him, and maybe we'll talk about it, but I have no idea who exactly he is. And so to me, until the church is empty out and people start chunking the faith left and right, and I know who the man of sin is. In fact, it goes on in verse 4. It describes him, the one who will oppose and exalt himself over everything that's called God or worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. This is the abomination of desolation. Until this happens, I say that I don't think the second coming and the rapture will happen. Now, I do look for the temple to be rebuilt someday. Maybe they're making plans on it right now. Who knows? But in preparation for when this man of sin, when he's revealed, and you know, but until these two things happen, I don't think Christ is coming back, and I don't think the rapture is going to happen. Now, I could be wrong. If he comes back tomorrow, I think he's going to take me up with him, you know, so I'm going to be all right, and he's just going to say, boy, you had it wrong. So there's disagreements over this stuff, and that's fine.
But don't you think generally there's a falling away of the churches?
Well, I think we are seeing the starting of that.
You gave a statistic this morning.
Yeah. Yes. So 70-80% of kids that grow up in the church leave the faith.
Yeah.
I mean, the Baptist denomination. I mean, we're the biggest Protestant one in the nation, but we're declining. You know. I mean.
Dying off.
Huh?
We're dying off.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And why is that? You know, we're losing the faith. You know, and so I think this dominoes are being set for this. These two big events that I look coming up in history is the falling away of the faith, and then whoever this man of sin, Antichrist, son of perdition, and until he's revealed, I say we're still waiting. After that happens, who knows all the timing. But let me mention, before we run out of time, let me mention one other thing, because there's not just disagreements in-house on the second coming. We all need to be prepared for disagreements from unbelievers on what we believe about the second coming. And go to 2 Peter, and this is something we've got to brace for. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 3. Or someone want to read verse 3 and 4? We had a good reader there just before. I like that, where you just jump right in there and just say, hey, I want to read it. 2 Peter 3, verse 3 and 4.
First, be aware of this. Scoffers will come in the last days to scoff, living according to their own desires, saying, where is the promise of his coming? Ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they have been since the beginning of creation.
Okay. So he says, understand this. There's going to come a time when there's going to be a lot of scoffers, a lot of mockers, and they're going to mock Christians over a certain issue. Where is the coming that he promised? You stupid Christians have been talking about the second coming for 2,000 years, and where is he? And they're going to mock, and they're going to scoff, and they say, things have been going on, generation comes and generation goes, and you dumb Christians are still talking about the second coming. Where is he? You've been talking. And so they're going to mock, and they're going to scoff. You know, and he goes on to explain to the Christians, remember that a day with the Lord is a thousand years, and God is not slow in keeping his promise, and he's patient with you, not willing that any should perish. And, you know, he's waiting. But we are going to be mocked at to believe in the literal second coming of the Lord Jesus. Why? Because he's waiting. You know, he told a lot of parables, you know, when he would, that the master would go away, and he was gone away a long time. A long time he was gone away. Or the parable of the virgin, you know, the 10 virgins, and they're waiting, and they wait, and it's past midnight, they're all falling asleep. Man, when is he going to come? I mean, we've been expecting this my whole life. I mean, I never thought I was going to hit my 20s. I knew Christ was coming back. You know, here I am in my 50s, you know. But the world is going to mock us, and they're going to disagree. You really believe that Jesus is coming back? You really believe there's going to be a resurrection of the dead? You really believe there's going to be a... Oh, come on. This is the 21st century. So we got to be prepared for that disagreement. You know, in our in-house, you might say this comes first. Okay, that's fine. You know, we can have fun debating back and forth. But this is a disagreement we got to brace for. They are going to scoff us if you believe in the second coming.
I
think we ought to prepare ourselves and our families and our kids for, you know, hey, you know, it's going to happen. And I think that it will lead into what would be the apostasy in the church. You know, some people say, hey, man, where is he? You know, we've been talking for my whole life. You know, you said it's coming, and it doesn't happen. You know, and so I think some people will become discouraged, you know, that it hasn't happened yet. And the world is going to jump on that bandwagon and mock us for it. But to be a Christian, we believe he came the first time, and we're going to believe he's going to come a second time. And he's going to gather us to himself. We don't give that up. You know, we don't give up the resurrection. I mean, our whole faith is built on the resurrection of Christ. He was dead, and he came alive, and guess what? I'm going to be resurrected. If I die first, he's going to raise me, and if I'm alive when he shows up, then I'm going to die and be raptured. It's going to be a boom, death, resurrection real quick. That's kind of what the rapture is, you know. I mean, but we cannot give up those things. That's what every Christian believes about the end times. Well, I can see that, speaking of end times, we are end of our time. Any questions or comments on...
One thing.
Yes, sir.
About the pan-millennials. It's
going to
pan out in the end.
Yeah, I've heard that, in a way, I'm kind of a pan-millennial. So everything's going to pan out. You know, our times are in his hands, and it's all going to work out exactly the way that he says. You know, and it's fun to try to put the puzzle together and, you know, kind of wonder, because he said, I told you beforehand. And so as it unfolds, I think we'll say, oh, yeah, maybe that's what he meant. You know, and maybe I could be wrong on this, or, you know,
yeah,
or you whatever.
You honestly think we're going to think that at the time?
Huh?
You think we're going to say, actually think things like that when it's happening?
Maybe after the resurrection in our new body, we'll say that. But, well, we talked about on Wednesday night, one of the what we're to pray for, and Jesus said, when all these things begin to happen, he says, you pray that you'll be able to escape these things. And so part of our prayer life is, say, Lord, I don't want to have to go through this stuff. You know, and when we'll be able to see, you know, see some things, I'm not anxious to go through some of the things he's talking about, 100-pound hailstones and whatnot. But anything else? Like I said, I hope I didn't get too much in the weeds, and I wandered.
2 minutes after 7. But to me, when you asked the question, does anything have to happen? Mm-hmm. I was thinking the rapture, not the second coming. Mm-hmm.
Well, see that now that's an area of disagreement, because I would put the rapture and the second coming that happens at the same time. It's not divided for me in my position. The most popular position, it is divided. There's a rapture, and Christians are just gone everywhere in the world, and the world goes on for another 7 years, and all the bad stuff happens to the nation of Israel. And then the second coming happens later.
The church is removed.
Yeah, and then the church is removed. I would say that the church in Israel, we're not removed from the situation. And that would be, like, I would be called maybe a post-tribulational, premillennial, or whatever. You know, you get into, you know, yeah, whatever. But so a lot of people, you know, when they think of the rapture, they separate it from the second coming. I kind of see it at the same, you know, when he comes, we're gathered to him, and you know, and I mean that's an in-house debate, and we'll find out when it happens. You know, so and I'm okay with that because I've been wrong before, and I'm sure I'm going to be wrong again. You know, and again, because I'm not the authority on this. I mean, and I think after the fact, we're going to see how it works out. It's kind of like, was Jesus from Bethlehem, or was he from Galilee, or from Egypt? You know, well, it was all of them. So I think we're all right, and I think we're all wrong. I just don't know what ones are right or wrong. You know, if kind of like your pan millennial sin away. So I'm not too dogmatic, you know, on that. But it's fine. Most people do associate or differentiate the rapture from the second coming. Me, I put them all together. That it's gonna that's gonna be a simultaneous event at the end of the age, and we will be raptured. The second coming would happen. I don't see a secret, invisible where the church is taken out. I see the church is taken out after what would be termed the tribulation. So I see it. It's just in a, I put it in a different timing deal. Does that make sense, or did I muddy those waters? We can talk about this subject some more. It's a fun subject. Huh? Well, it's and like I mentioned this morning, it was this subject that got me to think. You know, well, you know, because I just believe things because I grew up in the church. That's just what you believe. Well, why do I? You know, why did I believe this? Why did I believe that there were essentially three comings? Well, I thought it was just two comings. And why is it separated? You know, so it just made me question. And I'm a questioner. I question everything, and that's just who I am, and that's fine. And like I said, you don't have to agree with me. That's, you know, that's okay. We can. I mean, you and I, do we agree on anything? But we like one another. I mean, you know, you won't even take an offering next to me. You know, and that's all right. You know, okay. Well, that's good. You know, but like I said, and this should be an encouraging subject because the main thing is Jesus is coming back.
Amen.
He's going to get us. He's winning. He's going to fix it all. And he's with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. We get new bodies. You know, we're, you know, I mean, that's the big picture. We can all, yeah, you know, on which comes first and second. It's fun to debate a little bit, but that is the big picture. Well, speaking of something that's exciting, I don't know if we usually have an invitation on Sunday night, but we're going to have a quick invitation because a little birdie told me that somebody wants to make a public profession of faith.
Amen.
And so we are going to give an opportunity for anybody who would like to come before this church and to say that they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and that he is their Lord and they want to follow him in baptism. Is there anybody here that would say, I want to repent? I want to believe. I want to be a part of this church. Is there any?
Let's sing a song.
Stand it. Here comes some folk right now. We don't even need to sing.
Wow.
Well, I tell you what. I will. Since Brother Bob has been talking to these sweet ones, why don't I? You want to? You want to make or address them to the church?
I got excuse me. I got to visit with
Anastasia.
I want to call them by a different name: Anastasia, Anna-Shayla, Tate, Decorium. Monday evening of this past week and visited with them at our house, and they all said that they wanted to be saved. Amen. And so I want to ask them this evening, and I'll start on the end and go that way. Did you ask Jesus into your heart?
Yes.
Anastasia, did you ask Jesus into your heart?
Yes.
And Shayla, did you ask Jesus into your heart?
Yes.
Tay-Tay, did you ask Jesus into your heart? Did he come into your heart?
Yes.
Your turn. So, God still speaks and God still works in our hearts and lives. And it's a special privilege when we get to share with these kiddos about what God is doing and what he's done in their life. And I asked them if they wanted me to come and present them to the church, and they said yes. So that's why I'm up here tonight. So they come tonight. And important kiddos, you heard all these folks clapping, and they're just simply saying, thank God for what he's done in your heart and life.
Yes.
So, and they come also wanting to follow the Lord in baptism. And so Brother Tim will be visiting with you guys, or I'll visit with you. Somebody's going to visit with y'all about baptism, okay? Then we'll have a day set, a time set when we're going to do that. Okay? Anything that you want to say or share with us, Pastor?
Well, the Lord said, let the little children come unto me. And, he calls young and old alike. He calls young sinners. He calls old sinners. He says, the promise is for you and for your children and for as many as the Lord our God will call. And so, we thank the Lord that he called Decoria and Anastasia and Anna Shayla and is it Tay-Tay? Yeah. To thanking that he saved sinners.
Amen.
He even says, these little sinners that he loves you and he saves you. And church, I guess we'll just say, if you will rejoice with the Horton family and these kids and to receive them upon their profession of faith and following him in New Testament baptism, just say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. And that's who we pray as you start this journey of faith. Kids, faith is not a one-time event. It's not just here September 9th. It's a lifelong event. And we will pray that as you follow the Lord your whole life, and in the example of your family. So we love you, and we're thankful to our Lord for working in your life.
They had lots of questions the other night when Carolyn and I visited with them. And part of the questions they ask involve some of the second coming stuff that we've talked about even tonight. So it's not an irrelevant subject. It's very relevant and very important discussion that's going on. And thank God that he's in charge of it all.
Well, kids, I want y'all to keep asking questions. And I hope that as a church, we can try to, we may not have the answers, but we know the one that does. And so I want y'all to ask those. It's good to have all those kind of questions. And the Lord wants you to ask them. And as a church, we want to do what we can to answer them. And what we talked about tonight, one of these days, Jesus will come back and come and get you for himself.
Amen.
He's coming for you.
Amen.
Because he's coming for you because he loves you and we love you too. Okay. Well, why don't we stand and we'll pray and we'd be dismissed unless anybody and y'all could come hug their necks and welcome them. I guess they're already part of the family, but you can re-welcome them as they'll be professing believers. Our Father, Lord, we thank you for your love for us, for your love for us as individuals. We thank you for your love for the Horton family, that you singled them out for yourself, that you loved Decoria, and that you died for Anna Shayla, and that you were buried for Anastasia, and that you rose again for Tay-Tay. We rejoice with your grace in these lives, and we give you the thanks for it. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.